Good morning, good morning, good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the dads here and all the dads watching. I trust that you have a wonderful day planned, and it's good to be a dad, and it's good to have dads. And so pray that your day is blessed. And we're going to have a wonderful time today. We've been doing this study on happiness. I have some sad news. It's our last week in happiness. Our last week in our study of the Beatitudes. So after this will be misery, right? No, kidding. So if you have your Bibles, we're looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And Lord willing, we're going to finish today and start a new study next week. By the way, if you would be in prayer for me, next Sunday afternoon, I'm speaking at my friend's church, Veritas Bible Church. My friend C.L. Mitchell, they're having a dedication service, and I will be speaking there. Y'all are welcome. Resurrection is invited to attend. That's at 3 p.m., so pray for me, because I'll have to either teach the same sermon twice or have two sermons, you know. That's okay. God provides. God provides. He's good, right? Amen. All right. In fact, let's open to Matthew 5. So Jesus has been, he's been teaching his followers, and he's sitting on a mountainside. And Matthew 5 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began teaching them. And he's going to go through and teach what is called the Beatitudes. We've been looking at each one per week. And after that, he will go on through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, the Sermon on the Mount is sort of a development of these Beatitudes in one sense. And this is sort of like his initial inauguration into ministry in one sense. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We looked at that one last week. And today we're going to go through verses 10, 11, and 12. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, here's an interesting thing is, I didn't expect that to come. Because all along, you have, if you look at the Beatitudes, there's a development with the Beatitudes. There's a pattern. It all begins, of course, with being poor in spirit. In fact, the Christian life cannot begin without you and I becoming poor in spirit. The gospel is received by those who are poor in spirit. Because before you come to Christ, you're living life on your own strength, your own ways, and everything's like you all self-centered stuff, right? You come to the point where you say, "I don't have it, and I need God." It all starts there, right? The first three Beatitudes are sort of a deficiency in a person's life: poor in spirit, mourning over sin, and meekness or gentleness. There's this, there's sort of the lack, there's sort of what you're deficient, right? And then there's the hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is the pinnacle of it all, because it's all drives everything. And after that, it's now the filling. God fills you with, I'm going to make you merciful, full of mercy. Whereas before you were poor in spirit and mourning and needing mercy, you received that mercy from God. Before you were mourning over your sin, now you're pure in heart because he's cleansed your heart of sin. Right? And before you were hungering and thirsty, now you are full of peace. You're a peacemaker, right? So you're a peacemaker. So that's so far so good, right? Nothing too bad about that. But then Jesus introduces this concept of persecution. He says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted." So you would think a person who's a peacemaker would be at peace with people, and people would be like, yes, we invite you and we accept your peace offering. But the ones who are peacemakers, who happen to be pure in heart and hungry and thirsty, they're and meek and gentle, they're the ones who are persecuted, which means that the world doesn't always receive the peace that we have to offer, the peace that Christ offers. In fact, the first and the last one, look at the, it says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see that? Blessed are those, verse 10, who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Same people, right? Christianity, being a follower of Jesus, isn't going to make you friends with the world. Right? Blessed are those who have been. In fact, he repeats the word persecution 3 times. 10, 11, and 12. Those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and face and say all kinds of falsely things against you. And then he says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad. In fact, there's a reason to rejoice and be glad is when you're persecuted for your faith. Now we'll look into that. In fact, he says rejoice and be glad, like really exceedingly joyful when you're persecuted. I don't know if I like that. I like to be friends with people, right? Amen? I don't like when people are mad at me, right? Now, it doesn't say, blessed are those who are jerks. No, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But it's sort of this feeling, I want to be friends with everyone. I want everyone to like me and accept me. And Jesus says, if you follow me from poor in spirit all the way through, it's going to get into trouble. Oh, come on, God. I don't like that. Believers are going to face persecution in various ways. The world, Jesus says, listen, rejoice. The world is going to reject you. The world's going to reject you, but God's going to reward you. So let's look at it. Blessed are those who are persecuted. This is a reality. In fact, throughout the course of Christian history, persecution has been throughout all of church history. Jesus himself, he is the persecuted one, right? Christ himself is actually the Beatitudes speak of Jesus. He is the one who's poor in spirit. He is the one who's meek and gentle, right? He is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, right? He is the one that's actually pure in heart, and he is the true peacemaker joining God and man together, and yet he's also the one who suffers great persecution, right? Here's an innocent man dying on the cross, an innocent, guiltless man dying on the cross. In fact, the way that Jesus dies is a testimony to who he is. In fact, there's a Roman soldier who's looking at everything Jesus has done, how he's handling death, how he's blessing his enemies, he's praying for his enemies, and the man says, surely that's the Son of God. So what we have here isn't just a list of duties for the Christian life. It's a picture of Christ. And Jesus says, if you want to be my followers, you're going to take up your cross. See, an invitation to follow Jesus isn't just a decision you make in your head. It's a surrender of your very life, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And Jesus just introduced the concept of that's not going to go down very well with people. People aren't going to accept you as a Jesus follower. Now, maybe in America, we don't suffer, right, as much as our Christian brothers and sisters around the world do. Maybe not in the same way, but we do have some suffering. So throughout church history, there's been persecution. In Jesus' day, of course, Pharisees, Pilate, Romans, they all, you know, okay. Early church, book of Acts. In fact, Jesus says, first of all, Jesus promised this. He says, listen, in Matthew 10, beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought even before governors and kings for my sake, and as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Then he says later on, Matthew 24, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of me, because of my name. John 15:20 says, remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, by the way, the word persecuted means to chase after, to pursue, right? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. The world doesn't love what Jesus has to offer. Peter and John in the book of Acts, look at Acts chapter 4, they get arrested. Watch this, I want to show you something. Look at Acts chapter 4. Kind of a heavy topic to talk about on Father's Day. I didn't plan it. Happy Father's Day to you, Dad. In Acts 4, Peter and John get arrested, and they're told to not speak in the name of Jesus. And of course, Peter and John say in verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened him, then no further, they let them go, finding no fault. They got in trouble for preaching the gospel. I'll just put it that way. They got in trouble for preaching the gospel. In fact, later on it says, go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. That's what I'm looking for. Chapter 5. Acts 5. Sorry. Look at verse 40. Acts 5:40. This is, again, Peter and the apostles who say in verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. And they got in trouble again. Chapter 5 of Acts, verse 40. They took his advice. That means Gamaliel, the Jewish teacher, said, hey, let these guys go, because if it's from God, you're not going to stop this movement. It's from man, it'll just die out. So they took his advice, and after calling the apostles, and here it is, they flogged them. They flogged the disciples. Right? You see that? You could just read that and just blush right over it. So the Mishnah, the Jewish writings, the Mishnah gave strict or very clear instructions to what flogging was. Flogging was 39 lashes, and a lot of people died from the flogging. Look what it says here. It says they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, that's the disciples. What are they doing? They're rejoicing that they have been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They consider it joy to suffer persecution for the name of Christ. Not, God, why are you mad at me? Why is this happening? But Jesus says, this is going to happen. See, I think the problem is that we're sort of isolated in our country. We're very isolated from the realities of this is part of being a Christian, is taking up your cross. Taking up your cross and following Jesus. That means dying to self and saying, Lord, wherever you lead me to go, I will go. If it means to the point of death, if it's to the point of ridicule, I'll do that. It is not just a I'm going to make a decision in my head to follow Jesus and live the way I want. It is a complete surrender to Jesus. Jesus says, without you follow me, you're going to follow me with the cross. There is no, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'll take the cross later on. It is a daily surrender to him. And the world doesn't like that. Anyway, persecution. Lots of persecution. Stephen gets persecuted. Saul, of course, who becomes Paul, he's just throughout history. Then you had, in Roman times, you had many of the emperors that would persecute the church. Many. You have Nero, of course, who sets Rome on fire and blames the Christians. And, of course, he would light Christians on fire just for light. I mean, these are horrific things. You have Diocletian and Trajan and all these emperors. It's throughout church history, there's been great persecution. Jesus, if you follow me, you're going to Lord, I don't like that. That's hard to hear. It's really, really hard. He says, go back to Matthew, go back to Matthew 5. He says, if you blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed, you're blessed. See, we realize that following Jesus is not going to be popular with the world. Why is this? Because the world says all roads lead to heaven, all roads, it's my way, I'll do whatever I want, and you can't. But the world hates it when Jesus says, no, I exclusively am the way to heaven. No one gets to the Father, right? I am the way, the truth, and life. And the world does not like that because it's not fair. It's not fair. Why can't my efforts get me to heaven? Jesus says, no, No, I'm the only way. And the world hates that. It grates on our human thinking, right? Because we think all religions are created the same. And Jesus says, no, I am the way. He claims exclusivity and he backs it up. That's what the gospel is all about, right? That's what it's all about. The world's going to hate you because I speak of its deeds that are evil. Now think about that. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. That means, if you look at the context here in Matthew 5, that means for right living. It means you and I living as Christians offends the world. We're light, right? And we're salt. And as light, people who live in darkness don't want darkness exposed. They'll shine away. They'll hide behind their fig leaves. They'll hide. But the light of God, it's our very lifestyle is offensive to people. Now it attracts some people who God is working on, right? Some people God is working, the Holy Spirit's working on that person, and God's wooing them and say, you have something different. But just like light conquers over darkness, the darkness doesn't like it. Right living. First Peter says, listen, first of all, the idea is if you live for God, you can expect to have trouble from the world. First Peter says, 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Verse 17, for it is better, if God should will it, that you should suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. This is a part of Christianity that we don't always bring up easily, right? It's not your family is going to reject you because you're a believer, right? They're going to avoid you because you believe in Jesus. They're going to think all kinds of crazy things about you and think you've gone nutso. Or you can join some little weird group and they'll like, yeah, please applaud you. But you mentioned Jesus? What? What have you done? Right? Are you one of those cults? You know? Don't pray in Jesus' name, right? Don't mention Jesus. Here's a dividing line. And as Christians, that's, you know, it's part of the deal. But he says, you're blessed. You're blessed. Blessed. Then he says, verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute, insult you. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, they insulted him. They're wagging their head. Well, if he's the Son of God, he come down, you know, and who does he think he is, right? They're all mocking him. That's what insulting means. It's the same word. To speak disparagingly in a manner that's to mock, to shame. See, when you decide to follow Jesus, you've decided to decide yourself with somebody that they're going to shame. This isn't easy believism Christianity. This is real deal Christianity, right? 1 Peter 4:3 says, for the time already is past, is sufficient for you to be carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign, the word there is blaspheme, which means to verbally abuse, to speak against someone in such a way as to harm or injure your reputation. They malign you. They blaspheme against you because you're not joining with them. You're different. Jesus says, hey, that's going to happen. Blessed are you when that happens, when they persecute you and insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Right? Not blessed are you because you're a total jerk to people, but blessed are you because you're a follower of Jesus and it's unpopular. Now in America, we don't necessarily suffer the same persecutions that our brothers and sisters around the world. And you can Google search, even I just read an article that just 2 years ago, the biggest group that's persecuted are Christians around the world. I think it was a reporter out of London did a research thing, and it was like, yeah, Christians all over the world are being, you never hear of it. It doesn't make top line news, right? Mm-mm. Now, in America, I think it happens in a different way. I think our persecution happens by eroding or mocking our principles. Think about it. Watch a TV show. Watch a sitcom. Who's the brunt of the joke in a sitcom or in a TV show? The dad, isn't he? Right? Nowadays, the dad is the one who's the brunt of the joke. He's the one that's minimized. He's ridiculed. I don't know about you, but that really attacks. Where does biblical fatherhood comes from? The Bible, right? God the Father, right? So now you're displaying God, man, as being this weakling, as this nobody. In fact, you don't even need him. You can have a baby, and not have a dad, right? And so now all of a sudden you've diminished what God has set forth as being, hey, the family. That's attack on biblical principles right there. That's attack on God. Because who ordained the family? God. Right? Dads are always just now, the dads and the men look like complete fools, right? Step aside, son. Step aside and that's what's happening. So it's not a direct attack. It's indirectly, though. Right? He says, blessed are you when they say something falsely against you because of me. Attack on somebody's character, on who they are. There's a blessing there. When they insult you and persecute and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. In fact, if you can't read much of the New Testament without seeing persecution. In fact, Paul experienced it, right? Paul, who was Saul, he persecuted, right? He shares his experiences as being persecuted in 2 Corinthians. Let me find the passage here. But he shares the experiences he had been. Here he is, 2 Corinthians 11. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. In fact, when Paul gets saved, Jesus tells, he says, he's going to suffer for my sake. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He's defending himself against the Corinthians who are challenging his credibility as an apostle. And so he goes through this list. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Then he says, five times I received from the Jews the 39 lashes. So the flogging, five times. I don't know about you, but I come to think that when I see Christianity and the gospel presented in our country, that this is not even this kind of, hey, this is what's going to happen. Hopefully not actually physically, but this is what may happen. You're going to be hated because of me, Jesus says. Five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. Then he says, I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles. Hey, where's your best life now, gospel? Right? This is no best life now. This is you're going to suffer for Christ because the world hates Jesus and the devil hates his followers. This isn't popular, is it? This is not going to sell books. But I'm going to tell you the truth. This is part of the deal. What Jesus tells us is, hey, the world's going to hate you. And I pray that we can never experience these kind of things, but we should not be surprised if I've never personally experienced these kind of things, but it shouldn't surprise me. But Jesus says, you're blessed. Blessed are you. Why? Because you're on my side. You're my child. Because those beatings and those ridicules will do nothing, because in heaven, they can't take that away, right? The price I pay, the reward I give you, the eternal life I give you, can't be taken away by mere rods and mere words. That's why we rejoice. Because they can't take that away from the believer. What Christ has purchased for the believer is settled. Like I said, heavy duty stuff for Father's Day. I'm sorry. Happy Father's Day, everyone. I didn't plan this, but guess what? Happy Father's Day. Guess what? The Father loves you enough to send His Son for you. You want to know if the Father loves you? He loved you so much that He sent His Son for you. And His Son endured the ridicule and the insult, and His Son endured the beatings and the shame and the everything else, so that you wouldn't have to live without Him, so you can go to heaven. So you're talking about Happy Father's Day? We give praise to the Father, don't we? We give praise to the Father for loving us so much that He would sacrifice His own Son for us. Paul says to Timothy, he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. See, that's why, if you go back to Matthew 5, that's why it makes sense that unless you begin with being poor in spirit, right, you'll never make it to being able to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, because it'll all be about, if you're not poor in spirit, it's about you. It's about what they think about you and how your way, but now you've surrendered and God, and you give your life entirely to God. Your life is already in His hands. The world may injure you physically and may insult you emotionally, but ultimately your life is in God's hands. Christianity is an ultimate surrender to God. It is a surrender to Jesus. Complete surrender. Not a God, when I feel like it, I'll surrender. It is God, I am entirely yours. That's the gospel, right? That's the gospel. That's the true gospel. Not some of this nonsense that's out there that you may see on TV and other places. No. It is a life of taking up your cross and following Jesus. It is a death sentence to yourself. That's the gospel. In the parallel passage in Luke 6, Jesus says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way. Woe to you. That's why you have to be careful of trying. You want to be a light to the world, but be careful of becoming a friend with the world in the sense that now you blur the lines of what Jesus is all about. Because here's what happens. You get what I'm saying, right? You want to be friendly towards people, right? And show them. But you don't want to start adopting their way of thinking, because what happens is that they have more influence on you than you on them. You're just now one more thing to them. That's why when you're living holy for the Lord, there is a difference, and people see that. And people who live in darkness, they could spot a mile away and say, they either make a choice to run from it or be attracted to it, unbeknownst to you and to me. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say falsely all kinds of things against you because of me. Here's the result. Look at verse 12. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. By the way, when he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, you see that in verse 10? The Greek indicates that theirs and theirs alone, the way it's structured in the sentence, theirs and theirs alone. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who have, the kingdom belongs to righteous sufferers and to them alone is what the Greek is actually indicating. Theirs and theirs alone. He says, rejoice and be glad. The word rejoice there and be glad. Be glad means it's karete. It means to enjoy a state of happiness and of well-being. And the word for rejoicing, it's a similar word, a similar meaning, but more intense. There's an intense gladness. It speaks of being overjoyed and extremely joyful. Be extremely joyful when you're persecuted for my name's sake. That goes so contrary to the way we think, right? When people applaud you, yeah, you know. But this is different. This is because you are now participating in God, in Jesus. Luke 6 says that, "Be glad in that day and leap for joy." It's a parallel passage. "For reward in heaven is great. For they treated the same. They treated their fathers treated the prophets the same way." Be joyful and be glad. This intense joy. And you can go throughout Old New Testament, constant, lots of verses that speak about this. James 1 says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." I told you already about Acts 5:41, that they went away rejoicing. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, who are in prison, what are they doing in the middle of the night? But they're singing hymns and praising God. This is different, right? This is a different way to happiness, isn't it? This isn't a happiness when my things are going well and my circumstances are going the way I want and things are in my control. This is a joy that is not conditioned on our circumstances. And I could share more verses. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulty for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He goes on and on and on about that. This is something that was part and parcel of being a believer. Is I feel like that in America we are the exception, not the rule. And so my prayer is, Lord, that I pray that we never would have to endure some of this stuff, and you know, I never want to. But I pray that I would respond with joy, knowing that, hey, He has my life. And He's already purchased that. And I can rejoice in that, because no matter what they do, He says, "Rejoice, for your reward in heaven." It's there. There's great reward. It's just a different way of thinking about happiness, isn't it? Way different way of thinking of happiness. But your heart is content when it's surrendered to Christ. It is content when it's surrendered to Christ. That's what Jesus is all about. He says, "Follow me. Follow me to the cross. Blessed are you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you." So you want to be happy? You want to be happy? Live a life of surrender to God. Live a life of surrender to God. The world is not going to respond the way we want to. It may come against us, and it may become more intense now. But you surrender your God. Your heart is safe with Jesus. Amen. And eternity in heaven, that's a long time. And the rejoicing begins here on earth, but it continues there. And no persecution can take that away. That is complete. That is purchased. Amen.